turn in your Bibles to the book of Galatians, page 972 in the provided Bibles is where you will find our text. But we want to read a few portions from the book of Galatians to give us some of the background to our text. And so we're going to start right back in chapter 1 with verses 6 and 7. And that's where we get an idea for the seriousness of the problem in the Galatian congregation. So the word of the Lord, first of all, from verses 6 and 7, where Paul says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." So we see that this was a very serious matter of distorting the gospel, and there's a very strong warning made in verse 8. Well, in the next section, Paul gives the history of how he came to be an apostle, and that brings us to verse 11 of chapter 2, where we find an example that Paul gives of this problem, even amongst the apostles. So Cephas is Peter, the Apostle Peter. Paul says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" Well, then as we travel into chapter 3, we come to verse 10. And in verses 10 through 13, we see a summary of the great truth that we looked at this morning from Colossians in relation to the law and the work of Christ. So chapter 3, verse 10, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" Now, as we come down to verse 19 of that same chapter, Paul anticipates a question from the Galatians. So, if it's all of faith and not the law, and so verses 19 through 25, "Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary." Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian." And then if you turn over to chapter 5 of Galatians, here Paul speaks to the Gentile Christians who were thinking of getting circumcised and submitting to the laws and customs of Moses. So he says in verses 1 through 4, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace." So the answer is not submitting again to the works of the law. But then as we come to our text, which is verses 13 through 18, there were other Gentiles who were interpreting what Paul was saying as meaning that they were now completely free of the law and could live as they pleased because they were in Christ. This was leading to license and loose living. So that brings us to our text, verses 13 through 18. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord will stand forever." Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this afternoon we continue to think about the believer's relationship to the law. We started considering this morning, and from our Colossians 2 passage, we saw that by the cross of Christ we are redeemed from the curse of the law. The law promises blessing to those who obey it and curses to those who disobey it. Because we all disobey God's law, we deserve to die. But rather than treat us as our sins deserve, God sent His Son, and He took all of our trespasses on Himself and endured the punishment that our sins deserve. And this left God free to forgive us and to give us all of His salvation blessings. And so salvation is not by obedience to the law, it is by faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are freed from needing to obey the law perfectly to earn our salvation. But as we have seen in our tour of Galatians, this left some with the idea that they no longer had any obligation to the law at all. So today we want to consider these verses and take note of the boundaries of our Christ-gained freedom. To the Gentile believers who saw themselves as free from the law and able to live as they pleased, Paul says, "And you were called to freedom, brothers." And of course, freedom is an ideal we all love, isn't it? Think of those freedom campers. I don't want to spend $30 a night and have to share the kitchen and the bathrooms with everyone else. No, they want to park where they want and enjoy the scenery for free. Well, in terms of the two types of people that Galatians and Colossians are talking about, on the one hand, you have slaves to the law. On the other hand, you have those who are free in Christ. Which would you rather be? Clearly, we want to be those who are free in Christ. You can see, though, how easily this leads to the idea that freedom means having nothing at all to do with the law.
Now, this is not what freedom in Christ means. Let me illustrate this for you. He's not with us this evening, but a good number of us have enjoyed attending piano recitals by our brother Stephen Watson. Now, sometimes he follows musical scores, but at other times he can close the book, put it away, and just happily improvise for hours. And there you have a perfect picture of freedom. Stephen is free to improvise. Why? Because he has mastered the law of the piano. Now, I know that there will be some who suggest that true freedom is playing the piano without any of the rules of the piano. But I think we all know which one we would rather listen to at a concert. And you can pick your topic. Who here truly has freedom to code software? Me, who wouldn't have a clue what coding software is, or someone like James, who has mastered it to PhD level? Of course, it's James. And who do you think truly has freedom to arrange flowers? Me, who doesn't know a daisy from a daffodil, or our sisters here who have mastered the law of flower arranging? What we see then is that true freedom comes from mastering the rules. And this is true also in relation to the law of God. Consider this. Who is the only human being, the only person to have ever lived a life of perfect freedom? The Lord Jesus Christ. And is that because he was completely free of the law of God and could live as he pleased? No, it is because he mastered the law of God and lived perfectly according to the revealed will of God. In John 4:34, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Jesus mastered the law of God, even when it was excruciatingly difficult. For instance, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and facing the temptation to avoid the cross and go the other way, what was his prayer? "Father, not my will be done, but your will be done." So if we are in Christ, and if we are to imitate Christ, our freedom is not that we may ignore the law, but a freedom to master it the right way. The way of the Spirit. We're going to explore that this evening under the following three headings. First of all, our Christ-gained freedom is not a license to kill. Secondly, it is a license to love. And thirdly, it is a license to walk by the Spirit. First of all, then, our Christ-gained freedom is not a license to kill. Paul continues, verse 13, "Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." Now, the Greek word that translates as opportunity comes from the military world and the supply base. With any army supply base, there are basically two categories of equipment that you can get from there. You can get helpful material, or you can get harmful material. You can get bandages, they are very helpful, but you can get grenades, and they are very harmful. The idea here is that we are not to use our freedom to get and detonate spiritual grenades, if you like, because all they do is kill. And the spiritual grenades that Paul has in view are the things that he lists in verses 19 through 21. In verse 13, Paul is talking about opportunities for the flesh. And beginning at verse 19, he provides a list of the works of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity,
sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. These are the things that believers should not use their freedom to do. And the warning that Paul provides next is deadly serious. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Christ has freed us from sin, but not to sin. We are not free in Christ to sin as we please. Continued behavior like this without sincere confession and repentance kills. Now, let me ask you this question. Where does Paul get this list from? Is this just, you know, Paul's pet peeves, the things that he really doesn't like? Are these the cultural issues that were just limited to Paul's day? No, they are the law of God. They are the Ten Commandments applied to daily life. You can go through this list and you can connect every single one of these things to one or more of the Ten Commandments. This should surprise none of us because God is a holy and unchanging God. Murder, adultery, lying, stealing, these things will never be okay. Now, this is an appropriate time to mention the fact that we are talking here about what we call the moral law of God. There is much more that we could usefully say about this point, but in its simplest form, we are no longer bound to obey the ceremonial aspects of the law of God, the feasts and the sacrifices and the circumcision and Passover. And it's the same with what we call the civil or the judicial law of Israel. Those laws were either just for Israel or they were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But in terms of God's moral law, which is summarized in the Ten Commandments, our Christ-gained freedom is not a freedom to do as we please. As Article 3 of our Westminster chapter puts it, those who, on the pretext of Christian liberty, practice any sin or cherish any evil desire, destroy the purpose of Christian liberty. Our Christ-gained freedom is a freedom to master the law of God by the way of the Spirit. As Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. And how we do that without becoming a slave to the law again, we will come back to in our third point. But while our Christ-gained freedom is not a license to kill, we see in the second place that it is a license to love. For Paul continues, through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now there is nothing new in this command. When the Lord Jesus said this in answer to the question about the greatest commandment, he wasn't introducing some New Testament idea. He was simply quoting from Leviticus 19, verse 18. In Old Testament times also, God wanted his people to see that outward, strict observance to his rules counted for nothing if you did not love your neighbor as yourself. Just in case you are wondering why it is that Paul does not mention love for God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, because didn't Jesus first mention that when asked about the greatest commandment? Paul's point here is that love for God reveals itself in our love for our neighbors, as we have been exploring in 1 John recently.
So love lies at the very heart of the law. We love our neighbor for Christ's sake. Now, in the situation here in Galatia, what love for neighbor looked like was that as a Gentile believer attending a shared lunch, like was enjoyed in the rear hall after church this morning, you didn't turn up with your hunk of pork and slap it down on the table in front of your Jewish friends right in their face and eat it because you're free in Christ. There were other examples like this mentioned in 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14 and 15. We must be careful. We don't use our freedom in Christ to offend others who have different practices and principles than we do. But there is more in view here than just causing offense. As we read on into verses 16 and 17, it becomes very clear that the way of the Spirit and the desires of the flesh are constantly opposing each other. The way Paul describes it here, it's like we've got one voice on this shoulder and one voice on this shoulder, and they keep speaking their messages into our ears, trying to speak louder than the other. The flesh, which is our sinful nature, says, "Don't obey God's commands. Please yourself, do what you want, what suits you, and what feels good." While the way of the Spirit says, obey God, deny yourself, and love your neighbor by serving them and honoring them. And the result of a church community where people are listening to the don't obey God's commands and just please yourself is what we see described in verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. When people think nothing about offending others, or they constantly put themselves ahead of others in every consideration, then the church simply becomes an awful place to be. And people will leave congregations like that with deeply scarred, wounded hearts. But because our freedom is a freedom in Christ, we need to think about the example that the Lord Jesus set for us in terms of loving our neighbors as ourselves. You see, he could have chosen to remain in heaven instead of having to come down here and have anything to do with us hostile enemies of God. He could have refused to come to earth and experience all of the ugliness of a sinful, hurtful human beings. He could have refused to be patient with the dim-witted and slow to learn disciples. And he could have avoided attending synagogue because the rabbi was just a hopeless teacher. He could have gone back to heaven at the first sign of opposition and mockery and unbelief, but instead he chose the way of obedience, selfless love. He said, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So looking to Christ who loved us and served us, we must master the law of God by the way of the Spirit so that we know how to love our neighbor in any given situation. So let's turn our attention finally to how it is that we master the law of God. For we see thirdly and lastly that our Christ-gained freedom is a license to walk by the Spirit. We read from verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit
are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. From verse 22, we get the fruit of the Spirit. So the bottom line here is that the thoughts, words, and behavior of the person seeking to master the law of God will be characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When you see these things in yourself and when you see them in others, you know that the Holy Spirit is at work. But how do we get there? How do we get there not by the old way of the law, but by the way of the Spirit? Well, in the parallel text in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, we read the following. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who creates and maintains our unity. And He does this in a congregation as we bear with one another through love, joy, peace, and patience, etc. And because He is the Spirit of Christ, He does this by supplying us with all that we need from Christ. But how does the Spirit supply us with all that we need from Christ? Well, again, let's think about the Lord Jesus. Let's think about Him when He faced fierce temptation from the evil one. What was His response each time? Devil, it is written. Every time He went back to the Scriptures. And how did Jesus know that He did not need to wash His hands to be ceremonially clean before He ate food? Because He had mastered the law of God and He knew that that was a tradition of the elders. And why was Jesus free to heal the man with the withered hand on the Sabbath when the scribes taught that to do such a thing was a breaking of the Sabbath? Because Jesus had mastered the law of God and He knew that he was to love his neighbor as himself. And when the Sadducees, who denied the resurrection, came to Jesus with what they thought was the perfect case, perfect example that proved their point. You know, that woman who had been married 7 times. How did Jesus respond to them? He said, you are wrong because you do not know the Scriptures. It is from the Scriptures, the living Word of God, that the Holy Spirit supplies us with all that we need. So to walk by the Spirit or to be led by the Spirit is to know the Scriptures and to be guided by them. I trust it is clear to each one of us that the law cannot save us. But as those redeemed by Christ, the law is the perfect guide for an obedient and thankful life. Think of it like this. The law is no longer hanging over us like an executioner's sword. No, the law is now under us like a lit up pathway. Slightly adapting an illustration suggested by Philip Ryken, think of the law as a pair of ice skates. When we seek to use the law as a way of earning God's salvation blessings, it's like using ice skates in a muddy field. Doesn't matter how much you sharpen the blade, doesn't matter how hard you try, they are no help. In fact, the more we try, the more we stumble, and the deeper holes we dig in the ground. But when we use the law of God as a guide for thankful living, God puts us on the ice and His ice skates become the guide. And His Word helps us to flow in increasingly straight lines and to smoothly navigate any obstacles that we find in our way. And King David in the Old Testament already understood this view of the law when he wrote, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." To walk by the Spirit or to be led by the Spirit is to know the Scriptures and to be guided by them. And this is because it is the Holy Spirit who helps us to understand the Scriptures. It is the Holy Spirit who helps us to obey the Scriptures. For it's true, isn't it? We often understand perfectly well what God would have us to do. We just don't really want to do it. But it is the Spirit who prompts us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Christ. And it is the Holy Spirit who supplies us with the power of Christ, because in our own strength we cannot obey. We may sum it all up in this way then. Whenever we believers open the Scriptures, whether it be in public or in private, the Holy Spirit focuses our attention on and fills our souls with who the Lord Jesus is and what He has done for us. And it is because of Christ and for Christ that we choose not to use our freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but instead to serve one another in love. In this way then, as we look to the Lord Jesus as our Savior and our Lord and our example, we master the law of God by the way of the Spirit. Is this how you are using your Christ-gained freedom? Amen. Our response to God